Okay, let's open our Bibles today to Luke chapter number 5. That's where we left off last week, Luke chapter 5. You notice I didn't put a title this time. Sometimes there's too many topics that we're going to cover to try to nail it down to one title, so that's the case here today. But we'll begin reading today at verse number 12. Luke chapter 5, verse number 12, and let's see what the Lord will show us today. Luke chapter 5, verse number 12, and it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face, and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. All right, well, the book of Luke mentions the law of Moses 10 times. Okay, that's one significant thing here. 10 mentions of the law of Moses in the book of Luke. And this is a marvelous story here in the book of Luke, even though it's short, just a brief little mention here. This story, though, it sets forth the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as anything in all the New Testament. First of all, this man, he doesn't have a case of leprosy that's just starting to break out. He doesn't have leprosy in just an arm or just a leg. The Bible says this man is full of leprosy outwardly, and it's already gone beyond the first layers of the skin, and it's down into the flesh, into the body, eating this man away. He is virtually living death. He's walking as a dead man, just waiting for this disease to finally consume him, and he'll breathe his last breath. And so he comes to Jesus, and he doesn't say, I'm going to name it and claim it. And he comes to Jesus, and he doesn't say, you made a promise, and you got to keep your word. He doesn't come to Jesus and say, look, I've been here 12 hours. I traveled 24 hours to get in this line, and I've been waiting for hours for you to heal me. Don't you think I deserve at least that? No, he didn't do any of that. When he saw Jesus, this man got down on his face. He humbled himself, and the only thing he said was, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You can do it. I know you can do it if you want to do it. The man didn't think there was anything in him himself that would make Jesus say, oh, you're all that? Yeah, the least I can do is heal you because you deserve it. No, this man, he knew he didn't deserve it. He was undeserving of God's favor upon him, but hey, you still ought to ask, right? And that's what he did. Truth of the matter is, God does not owe you anything. He doesn't owe me anything. He's not my debtor. He's not in obligation to me. I don't have anything held over the head of God. And if I'm sick, if I'm dying, if I'm lost in my sin, whatever my situation is, I have got to come to God as a needy, humble supplicant. That means just begging, just asking for what I need, and knowing and believing. Listen, if I'm a leper through and through and he wants to heal me, he can do it, but it depends on his will. It's up to him. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that. He says, Lord, I believe you can heal me if you will. If it is your will, you can touch me and make me whole. And you know, the Apostle Paul, he sought the Lord three times about a thorn in the flesh. And it was not the Lord's will to heal him. And Paul didn't quit because of that. He said, well, then I'll just rejoice in the will of God. And I'll go on my way, keep on serving him. A man named Trophimus, Bible says he was left at Miletum sick. Okay. Timothy had oft infirmities, the Bible says. And there's many men in the Bible who were healed by God, and there's many men in the Bible that were not healed by God. There's one man in the Bible I read about that had the right approach and the right attitude. We just read about him. And he said, Lord, you can do it if you will, if it is your will. And so Jesus in verse 13 put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately, the leprosy departed from him. Now, I've heard all kinds of stuff about this, about how, well, Jesus sinned here when he did this because you weren't supposed to touch anybody that had this leprosy. And if you did touch him, it made you unclean. And, you know, maybe you've heard someone talk like that. But, hey, you know something? The moment Jesus Christ touched this man, he was not a leper. The leprosy was gone. The leprosy was departed. That leprosy was as though it had never been. Now, back there in the law, there are two chapters, Leviticus 13 and 14. And Leviticus chapter 13 was probably one of the most often studied chapters of all the Old Testament law by the priests, because that chapter told in minute detail how to diagnose leprosy and how to recognize it, how to treat it, how to observe the symptoms. And you ought to read those chapters today when you get home, chapters 13 and 14 of Leviticus. And so whenever somebody would come to the priest and they would have a botch, or they'd have a spot or a sore or a boil or something like that, those priests would have to take that 13th chapter of Leviticus. And in fact, after a while, they probably didn't have to consult it because it was so well known to them because of all the leprosy, all the disease of that time. And so if a man was found to be a leper, you know, they didn't get together a leper's rights movement and let him keep teaching in the public schools and keep infecting children and try and raise money for leprosy research. No, they banned him and they quarantined him and they got him away from the people so that he wouldn't pollute the whole nation. And if he had to cry, if anybody came, that was another one of the commandments there in that chapter, Leviticus. This man, if he was proclaimed to be a leper, he had to go through, if he came near any people, he had to cry out. If he had to cry, unclean, unclean. he didn't travel the country playing basketball and giving talks about safe sex. He got out away from everybody he knew. And he couldn't even go in the house or in public places or anything. He said, I'm unclean. I'm walking death. You better stay away from me. And they can mouth off all they want about being concerned about AIDS. If they got concerned about it, they'd start doing what Fidel Castro was doing in Cuba. build some nice condominiums and put a wall around the complex and lock them up. Do you know Cuba is the only nation in the world that's not being overrun by the AIDS epidemic because they have mandatory blood testing. And if they find out you've got it, they send you to that retirement home. Now, there's a lot of stuff that Fidel did that I don't care for, but at least that one he got right. Hey man, it's a deadly, incurable, highly contagious disease. And that's what leprosy was. And for thousands of years, living in these dirty and primitive conditions these people lived in out there in those deserts, they were always coming and checking that 13th chapter of Leviticus. And you know, you read through that Old Testament, 2,500 years of history from the time that the law was given till the time that Jesus showed up, and you won't find one case of one priest ever having to consult chapter 14 of Leviticus, which was the laws concerning reinstatement for a cleansed leper, because there weren't any cleansed lepers. Naaman, you say, what about Naaman? Well, he wasn't a Jew. He was a Syrian. He went back home to another land. He didn't have a priest. He had no temple. He had no ties to the nation of Israel. You say, what about Moses? His hand became leprous when God told him to put it in his chest and take it out, and it was white as snow. Yeah, well, there was no law at that time. That was a different situation. God healed him instantly. He just did that as a sign to show him that this was real. This was real. This was really happening there at that burning bush. God smote Miriam, Moses' sister, with leprosy in Numbers chapter 12, verse 10, and then healed her directly, healed by God directly at the request of Moses. But other than that, you won't find one Israelite in 2,500 years ever being cleansed of leprosy. And so, you know, when this man here, when he ran into that temple that day, and he said, get that 14th chapter of Leviticus and take a look. Look, I'm clean. My leprosy's gone. Don't you realize that that's the first time that happened since Moses gave that law? Now, don't tell me there wasn't some discussion that day. Don't tell me they didn't call in all of the rabbis and all the scribes. Everybody wanted to see this man. Everybody wanted to examine this man. They all looked him over from head to toe, and they couldn't find a spot. And listen, I've said it before, going through this book of Luke, I'll say it again. Don't tell me that that crowd at Pilate's judgment hall didn't know who they were dealing with when Jesus was standing before them. They knew that fella was the Son of God. They knew that he was the Messiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, Moses, all of these men of God, none of them ever cleansed a leper. They never turned to that 14th chapter of Leviticus. And here comes a man, he says, I will, be thou clean. And you can look him over from head to toe, and there's no spot, no blemish. He's clean. Amen. That Bible says in the book of Numbers concerning sin, concerning the law, that God would pardon and God would forgive, but he could by no means clear the guilty. It was not in the law. There was no cleansing. There was no purity from sin to be found in the law. You know what happened? I don't know who the first man was after the day of Pentecost to die, a saved man, a saved woman. I don't know who that first person was, but don't you know that had to have caused a stir up there in heaven? Not only among the angels of God up there, but among all the fallen angels and the unclean spirits. Don't you know there was a stir when the moment that soul left the body and it went straight up into the presence of God? Don't you think Satan said, hey, wait a minute. Nobody comes in here after they die. I've got the power of death. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, come here. Go ahead. Look him over head to toe. There's not one spot. There's not one blemish. I cleansed him in my blood. There was a new thing that came along when Jesus showed up. Cleansing. I don't mean covering. I don't mean treatment. I don't mean dealing with the symptoms. I don't mean dealing with the problems. I mean cleansed, gone. That man he wasn't a recovering leper. He didn't go down the next day and start holding a meeting and getting everybody together where he said, I'm not going to tell you my name. I'm going to tell you anonymously, I'm still a leper. I'll always be a leper, but Jesus touched me and he really helped me out. And I'm hoping that I can stay clean. No, he went down and he said, hey, I am clean. I am not a leper anymore. I once was lost, now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. Listen, this is not religion. This is not, it's not law. This is not tradition. This is the Son of God who by a touch can take away every trace of sin and defilement. And I praise his name for that. I thank God for the prophets. I thank God for the scribes. I thank God for the teachers of the law. But I'll tell you something. This man right there, he was head and shoulders above them all. He touched him and made him clean. And then in verse 14, he didn't come to break the law. He didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. He said, now the law says that a cleansed leper has to go down and show himself to the priests and offer a sacrifice for himself. So you go down there and do that. Do what the law says. Okay, so what's the lesson? Hey, I'm saved. I'm clean. I'm washed in the blood. Yes, I can do whatever I want. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I made you clean. Now you do what this book instructs you to do. Amen. Let me give you an illustration, which is also a true story. Years ago, there was a shipwreck on Lake Michigan. And a powerful swimmer who was then a student at Northwestern University, this one man rescued 23 persons before he finally collapsed himself. Some years after, in Los Angeles, R.A. Torrey told the story about this young man's concern in his heroic deed. And to his astonishment, he found out that the young man, who was now an old man, was in his audience that night. In talking with the rescuer, he asked him what the most significant thing about the rescue was. The thing that stood out most in his memory after all the intervening years, that rescuer dropped his eyes and in a low voice he said, not one person said thank you. Not one person said thank you. Now, you know, I believe there's some people out here in this world that have been touched by the Lord and been saved from their sins. And then they just go on and they live the wrong way. And they don't follow Jesus and they don't live according to this book. You know what that is? At best, it's a shameful lack of appreciation. It's a shameful lack of appreciation. For ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is not my life to live. This is not my body to do with what I want to. This is not my mind to fill up with whatever I choose. Everything that I have is God's. The day that I spent, that's a gift from God. Amen. And he said, look, I touched you. I've cleansed you. You're not a leper anymore. Now this is what I want you to do. this is what I want you to do. And God help us to show our thanks and our appreciation. How? By living an obedient life. Amen. By doing what Jesus wants us to do. Now the Bible says here in verse 15, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear, and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. All right, well, that's a paragraph right there in itself. Jesus has a day of teaching, and his audience is made up of Pharisees and doctors of the law. And he taught them, and he healed them. And within 3 years, the scribes and Pharisees and the lawyers are plotting his death and crying for his blood. And I'm convinced that there were men begging Pilate to crucify him, men who had been healed of deadly diseases by the Lord Jesus Christ. There were men crying for his blood that had had their lives and their homes and their families and their careers rescued by the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, crying for his blood. I'm sure of it. And he went on. The Lord didn't, first time somebody opposed him like that or tried to kill him or wanted to kill him, he didn't quit. He went on and he laid down his life for them. And if you follow Jesus, you're going to have pastors and Sunday school teachers and fellow Christians and fellow workers that are going to turn their backs on the Lord and turn their backs on you. But you got to forget that. Just go on. You've got to go on as Jesus did. You know, when he turned in that courtroom and he looked out on that crowd with that perfect memory, with that mind of God, he looked on every face. I could just hear his thoughts. You know, I taught that one. I healed that one. That one wouldn't be alive if I hadn't touched him. That one, he and his wife, they were about to go their separate ways, but I gave them some instruction. I helped them. That one there, his son was nearly dead. I touched him, raised him up. And now they're crying for my blood. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go shed my blood so they can be saved. And he did. Amen. Listen, walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you're popular. It means whether they like you, whether they hate you, whether they love you or despise you, lie about you or support you, you do everything you can to be a help and a blessing to them. That is what is, that's the example of following Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, the more I love you, the less I be loved, but I'm willing to spend and be spent for your sakes. Amen. Okay, verse 18. I like this one. Great story. Verse 18, and behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him, before Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. So try to picture this in your mind, because there's a great lesson here. And we'll talk about some of these things in a minute. But here's some men, four men, according to Mark's account in Mark chapter 2, verse 3. And these four men, they've got a friend. And this friend needs to come to Jesus. He needs to get to Jesus. And the Bible says they sought means. They sought means by which they could bring this man to Jesus Christ. How can we do it? Okay, we need to find a way. And, you know, churches are using all sorts of means to try to get people to come to church these days. There's a church that has a spiral water slide that they use for their baptisms. Makes you want to get baptized over and over and over again. Other churches, they got these carnival acts or plays or skits. They got worldly music trying to attract people. But listen, I don't necessarily go for any of that stuff, but hey, anything legitimate, anything scriptural, anything honorable that you can use to bring men and women to Jesus Christ, I say use it. Use it. You say, well, what do you think about knocking on doors? What do you think about preaching on the corner? What do you think about flyers, gospel tracts? What do you think about phone calls? What do you think about invitations? What do you think about newspaper ads? What about radio programs? Like I said, any legitimate, honorable means that can get somebody to Jesus, use those things. Use them. There was a fella claiming to be a Christian, and he's out there on the street. He told a man that was street preaching out there one time, he said, you fellas out here trying to give these tracts to people that don't want them and all that stuff, I just don't like the way you do that. I don't like the way you witness to people like this. And that preacher said, well, okay, so how do you do it? And he said, tell me. I mean, if there's a better way, I'll do it. Tell me. And the man got kind of red around the ears. He said, well, I don't do that kind of stuff. And so the preacher said, well, then I like the way I do it better than the way you do it. Amen. If he's not doing anything to bring people to Jesus Christ, anything you're doing to bring people to Christ is a lot better. Any legitimate means of bringing someone to Jesus Christ is better than not bringing them to Christ. I don't have any problem with buses. I don't have a problem with churches that bring kids to church for Sunday school. I don't have a problem with vacation Bible school or, you know, five-day club in the backyard or home Bible study. These preachers, man, they're so worried about what's coming in that wallet in their pocket, you know. What are you doing teaching somebody in your home? I'm the priest around here. I mean, I'm the pastor around here. Hey, man, if your next-door neighbor won't listen to me in a church, but he will listen to you in a living room, okay, get him in your living room. I'm for that. Amen. Listen, when the trumpet sounds and the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and calls his people home, they're not going to fly here into Bible Believers Baptist Church of Kuwait. They're going to go to heaven. I'm so sick and tired of these people trying to get everybody into their church. Let's try to get them to heaven. Amen. Say, what do you think about Christian bumper stickers on a car or a sign on a van or a t-shirt with a gospel message on it? Hey, these men, you know what they did? They had a friend and they wanted that friend to get to Jesus. And they used every means they possibly could to get him to Jesus. Amen. Now, what do you think? What do you think? Here's this multitude, and there is so great a crowd around Jesus that they can't get this guy to, in there to Jesus. And so a fellow says, I got an idea. Why don't we climb up there on the roof and tear the roof apart? And we can just lower this guy down by some ropes right there in the middle of the house. What a terrible thing to do. Trespassing on private property, damaging the man's roof, causing a stir among the people. I mean, there could have been a panic, it could have been a riot, or maybe a piece of tile might have fallen and hurt somebody. I guess they figured it was worth taking some chances if they could get their friend to Jesus that way. I guess they figured it was worth some social ridicule and some scorn and some misunderstanding and some hurt feelings if they could get their friend to Jesus. And I don't know if anybody else in that house appreciated it, but I know that sick man sure did appreciate that. I'm sure of it. I know that. And the Bible says here in verse 19, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now listen, what did the Bible say? The Bible didn't say when he saw his faith, not the faith of the sick man. So listen, this isn't one of these Oral Roberts con jobs. You know, you didn't get healed because you didn't have any faith. Jesus didn't say anything about any faith in the sick man. He saw the faith of the men that brought this man to Jesus. And he said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. All right, now listen, I feel the same way as you do probably about this easy believism crowd. They got some problems. They got some real problems, but, you know, us good folks that know everything and do everything right, we got problems too. We got a pocket full of tracts, gospel tracts, and our Bible, and we've got a strategy of some sort. And we'll go out and we may not verbalize it, but we'll be saying to ourselves, well, you know, nobody's going to get saved today, but we're going to go out and do something for God anyway. And, you know, nobody wants to hear it anymore, and these are the last days, so nobody's getting born again today anyway, and, you know, they're probably just going to slam the doors in our face, but we're just going to go out and suffer for the Lord. I wonder if we had some faith. I wonder if we really believe that our means and our desire and by our labors, we could pick men up and carry them to Jesus, and Jesus would touch them and forgive them and change their life because of our faith. Amen. I get so tired of people waving the Bible around and saying, we got the victory, we got the victory, and then living like we're totally defeated in this spiritual warfare. You know what we do? Maybe not each and every one of us individually, but by and large, the Bible-believing movement, especially in America, we live as though, hey, brother, we're standing for the Lord. We're standing for the Lord just like Custer stood at the Little Bighorn. We're standing for Jesus just like Davy Crockett stood at the Alamo. We know we're all going to get killed, but we're all going to go out in a blaze of glory for Jesus. I don't think that's the kind of victory that was accomplished at the resurrection. You know, we got the book, we got the Holy Ghost, we got the power, we got the might, we got the Spirit, we got the truth. We're going to get our tails kicked by the devil. And I just wonder when we get to heaven, if the Lord's going to lay so much of the blame on the Laodicean age and the powers of the Antichrist and the iniquity abounding in the last days, or if he isn't just going to say, you bunch of whining, pouting babies that didn't think I could do anything, I would have saved them all if you would have just trusted me and believed me and gone out there in the power of faith instead of that defeated attitude. I wonder about that. How much more could Jesus do if we, when we went out there to witness to people, we knew, we had faith that Jesus Christ was with us and could do something while we're out there. You know, I think this word is true for today. Jesus said, lift up your eyes. The field is white unto harvest. The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. If you would just go out there and reap, if you'd just go out there and fish, if you'd just go out there and plant, there would be a harvest, there'd be a catch, there'd be an increase. And we say, oh yeah, I sure wish I was living back there when Billy Sunday was preaching. I sure would have liked to have seen Dwight L. Moody. It sure would have been something to see John Wesley. Well, isn't it a shame that the Holy Ghost went on vacation the minute that the Laodicean age started in the church? Isn't it a shame that the Holy Spirit just ran out of gas and couldn't get us all the way to the rapture? When he saw their faith, he said to the dying man, the sick man, the lost man, he said, man, thy sins be forgiven thee. If these fellas believe that strong, I'm going to do something for them in your life. Amen. Oh, Lord, we sure do thank you that we had some visitors, and we hope they learned something before they quit, because, well, you know they're not going to stay with us because nobody wants to hear the word anymore. But it sure was nice to see them for a little while. God, I just wish they'd stay. And he says, man, that's some kind of faith you've got there, buddy. Wow, that's real faith. You know, we Bible believers, what we do, we get all fired up and we go out, we pass out tracts, but we take with us a garbage pail so, because we know they're all going to just throw them out anyway. We're going to have to pick them up when we get done. I mean, we just know nobody's going to read it, so we'll be prepared for that. Are you with me? When Jesus saw their faith, he did something for that fella. I think we ought to just pray about whether it's you guys passing out tracts or going house to house or working in your neighborhood with tracts or get-togethers or whatever it is. I wonder if we just could believe that God was able to do something and bless his word and honor his word. I wonder if he wouldn't just do that. I don't think we're in the Alamo. You know what? In fact, did you know there's some preachers that won't even allow their congregation to sing the hymn, Hold the Fort? Now everybody's got a song in the songbook that they don't like, something they got a problem about. And that's one of them, that hymn there, because they say, hey, God helping us, we're not trapped in the fort trying to stay alive until the rapture. We're on the march. We're going out to conquer. We're not holding the fort. We're not under siege. We're not on the defensive. We're on the offensive. But I'll tell you, we believers live like we're on the defensive, don't we? We'll put out our newspaper, we'll put out our recordings and put out our sermons and put out our books. And then all we talk about is the big bad wolf that doesn't believe the King James Bible. And he's huffing and he's puffing. And boy, we're just about to get our house blown down. I think if we built on a rock, he can huff and puff all he wants. And all the only thing that'll happen is he'll get red in the face. I seem to remember something about the gates of hell not prevailing against the church. But we don't live that way. We ought to live that way. Hey, you can say whatever you want about them, but my hat is off to every charismatic who lives like Jesus is going to do something for him today. My hat's off to him, because we could use some of that. We see a sign on the back of a car that says, expect a miracle. And we grab our Bibles and we say, not me, I'm not expecting God to do something. I know the age we're living in. I'm spiritual. He's charismatic. He thinks God's going to do something today. Hey, I tip my hat to that guy. I mean, some of them, sure, they might be carnal in their expectations, but they see God do something every now and then. I know you don't like to hear a Baptist say that, but you know why they expect to see something from God? Every now and then, the Lord looks down and he says, you know, that guy there, he's kooky as a loon, kind of crazy, but if he believes I can do something, I think I'll do something for him. And the Lord comes over and says, well, now there's my fundamental Baptists. They got their doctrine right, and it's breaking their heart. They got their dispensations right, and they're about to have a nervous breakdown. Boy, it sure is good the way they know my word. I think we're missing a lot of the word if we don't believe that there's still some victories to be won in these last days. I think that at the rapture, we ought to go out in a blaze of glory, not with our heads hung down and chewing our fingernails and saying, did we make it? Did we make it? Amen. I hate to belabor this point, but I think it's one that needs to be made. All right, verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were right. They were right. Nobody but God can forgive sins, because it is God that men sin against. I can't forgive you of your sins. They got this priest thing going where you go into a box and the priest, he takes a peek through the little panel there and he says, hey, what you been up to this week, honey? Did you do this? Well, no, I never even thought about that. Well, did you do that? No, I never thought about that. Did you do this? And, you know, you tell him all the things you did wrong, and he says, well, go out and say 52, row, row, row your boats gently down the stream, and then come back, and I'll throw some holy water on you, and I'll absolve you of all your sins. Hey, you didn't sin against that priest. You sinned against God, and God is the only one who can forgive your sins. And how dare this Jesus fella here pronounce that he has forgiven sins? You know what the scribes and the Pharisees knew? They knew something that the people down at St. Peter's hadn't figured out yet. If you go around telling people that you forgive their sins, you are claiming to be God. That is blasphemy. You can tell the Papa I said that next time you see him. But when that fella says, I absolve you of your sins, he's claiming to be your God. Now, he's either God or he's a blasphemer. So they had it right. And if Jesus Christ was not God, manifest in the flesh, if that wasn't God Almighty standing in that house, he was a blasphemer. All right, now the proof is in the pudding. Verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, see, they didn't even have to say it out loud. He knew what they were thinking. He answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier, to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Now, was he God, or was he just a man? Was he speaking the truth, or was he blaspheming? We'll ask that fellow that got lowered down on the bed and then went out carrying the bed. He'll tell you, that's God. I give him the glory. You know what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews? That Bible says every priest standing at the altar ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. The Bible says if those offerings could purge a man of his sins, there would be no more offering for sin. But the fact that the comers come year by year continually, that's a testimony that they haven't been purged of their sins. You know why you go to confessional the second time and the third time and the fourth time and the fifth time? Because that's not God, and he didn't take care of your sin problem. I came to Jesus one time, and I knelt at the foot of the cross, and I asked him to forgive me of my sins. And he washed me in his blood, and I've never sought forgiveness again for my sin. He saved me. He took care of it. He washed me in his blood, and I haven't had to go back. These poor people in an independent Baptist church using a King James Bible, they're getting born again and again and again and again, going down the aisle every time an evangelist comes to town, asking God to forgive them and give them a new birth. You know what happened? They haven't met God yet. When you meet him, he takes the sin away and settles the sin question in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, in your spirit. He gives you peace. He gives you comfort. He gives you assurance. And no man can do that. The proof is in the pudding. What does that mean? That means you'll know how good it is once you've experienced it for yourself. Truly experienced it. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The proof is when you lay down your head at night and you know if you die before you wake, your soul the Lord will take. You know that. The sin question has been settled for you. Why? Because that wasn't a mere man. That wasn't just a religious leader. That wasn't a blasphemous hypocrite that you dealt with. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. The one you sinned against is the one who can forgive you. And once he forgives you, you are forgiven. The Bible says in 1 John 3:20, Beloved, if our heart condemn us, and it will condemn. It'll condemn us sometimes. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Amen. All this time you're ashamed to look at your wife, ashamed to look at your kids, ashamed to look in the mirror, ashamed to come to church, but you can always look to Calvary and know that it was settled out there on the cross. God is greater than our heart. I thank the Lord for that. Verse 26, And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." If you follow the Lord, you're going to see some strange things. I've seen some strange things. When I was a young Christian, new in the faith, I saw some Vietnamese ladies at my job, and they were conducting some sort of strange healing rituals or something on some coworkers. And there was no explanation as to how they were doing it or why they were doing it. They weren't doing it for money. They told me they weren't even allowed to take any money or they'd lose it. They said it wasn't anything to do with any religious organization. They took off for a week, didn't see them for a week at work. They came back with this new ability to heal people. Mostly things like infertility problems in women and other internal things. Well, of course, even being a new Christian, I didn't believe, you know, that it was really working, because it was never anything you could see or verify with your own eyes. So I approached them as a skeptic. And they said, "That's fine. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you believe or you don't believe." So I told them I had a very painful injury in my knee from a skiing accident. And I said, "If you can heal that, I'll be convinced." And they said, "No problem." So I sat down with one of the ladies. She didn't make any sound at all. There was no talking going on. She just waved her hand over my head for a little while. And then she brought it down to my knee, put her other hand underneath my knee, and I could feel some heat penetrating from the top to the bottom of my knee. She wasn't touching me. and did that for about 5 minutes, I guess. And when she was done, my knee was as good as new. Needless to say, I had some mixed emotions about that. On the one hand, I was glad my knee was feeling good. But on the other hand, I was disturbed by it, especially since there was no explanation for it. Well, that week at church, I mentioned it to the pastor that was discipling me, and he suggested to me that it was demonic power and that I better stay away from it. So what did I do? I said to myself, I can't let my coworkers keep on doing that stuff. If that's the case, I got to do something about this. So I started praying for them. And then came a day when I had a pretty serious neck pain. So I asked one of them if she'd take care of it for me. No problem, she said. But this time, the whole time that she was doing her hocus pocus stuff, I was silently praying. Things like, you know, "Lord, if this is demonic power, I pray that you'll free these women from it." You know, I wasn't saying that out loud. She didn't know what I was doing. You know, but I was praying, you know, even if it means that all my pains return to me, I hope you'll free these women of this demonic power. And I prayed nonstop through the whole procedure. Not only did the healing not work this time, my neck still hurt after that. But I noticed after that neither one of those women ever healed another person ever again after that. Their healing abilities were gone. The devil was gone, is what it is. I saw a strange thing that day. The Lord took care of that. Another time, I sensed that the Lord was trying to give me some direction and was showing me that California was not the place that he wanted me to be. And it was just a strong urging that I felt. So I prayed one night before bed, asking the Lord to tell me where he wanted me to go. I told him, "Lord, I will go wherever it is you want me to go, if you just tell me." And I meant that. I really meant it, and the Lord knew I meant it. 8 hours later, my phone rang, 5 a.m., and I was being offered a job in Kuwait from a company in Chicago that I applied to 3 years earlier but never received a response until now. And I didn't know where Kuwait was, but it didn't matter. I was going because I believed God spoke to me that day. Strange thing. He hadn't told me to leave yet, by the way. And then there's little things, maybe not so little, like the time I was driving through the Nevada desert and I was running low on gas. And there's not very many gas stations out there in the desert on those long stretches driving from state to state. And I knew I was going to be stranded out there in the wilderness until help came along, but there wasn't any other cars on the road. If I ran out of gas, it was going to cost me a lot of money, a lot of time trying to get enough gas back to my car. I didn't have any food. I was going to get hungry. You know, just would have been a bad situation. So what do you suppose I started doing? Praying. I started praying and watching that gas gauge as it dropped further below that E. And then it stayed there for another hour until I got to a city where I could get some gas. Now, I don't know if the Lord had some angels pushing me or what took place that day, but I sure did give God the glory for that one. So what am I telling you this for? I want you to know you better be careful. You better be careful that you don't live a dead life with no faith and no manifestation of God's working in your life for so long that when you see God do something in somebody else's life, you say, well, that had to be the devil because it didn't happen in my life. You better be careful. That person probably has more faith than you. Why they got something happen. You better be careful. The Lord might just be answering some prayers of some people. People that don't have the knowledge and the understanding that you have, but they just believe God. And so they do like these men did here. They brought a friend to Jesus and got him some help. Amen. Our problem as fundamental Bible-believing Baptists is that we've been educated out of our faith. We say things like, that's not for this dispensation. Now, you be careful when you're teaching those babes in Christ, those new believers. Be careful when you're instructing them in the scriptures. You make sure that you're giving them the Word of God and not giving them some kind of a perverted safeguard against the charismatic experience, if you know what I mean. We independent fundamental Baptists are often guilty of teaching false doctrine to keep people from falling into false doctrine, if you know what I mean there. I mean, hey man, if the promise isn't for this age, don't tell the guy that's standing on it and getting answers to prayer. Don't tell him that. Just let him find out on his own when he gets to heaven. Some of us, the longer we're saved, the more we study this Bible, the smaller it gets. I don't think the Lord intended that. I don't think God ever meant us to get the Bible down to those few verses that we knew we could handle and still, you know, just still keep on living in the flesh. You better be real careful that you don't call the work of Jesus Christ blasphemy. Amen? Be careful. Now, let me just end our study this morning by giving you a few additional notes on this story of the man that was lowered down through the roof, healed by Jesus. Number one, often a number of Christians working together can bring a soul to Christ who could not be brought by just one person. And that was the case of this man here. Many of you, in telling your experience of conversion, giving your testimony about how the Lord saved you, how you came to Jesus, you can name the man that prayed for you, the man that witnessed to you, the man that gave you a tract, the woman that invited you to church, the lady that showed you Christian love and charity. There were many, many people. Some of you, one man told you the gospel and you got saved. But others of you, it took many people working together to bring you to Jesus. And a lot of times there's somebody you can't reach no matter how hard you try. And you've just got to pray. In that situation, you've got to pray for the Lord to send somebody else that can reach that person. Because you've tried and you can't. They won't listen to you. There are some people that will not listen to you, but they'll listen to someone else. Pray for that. Amen. Listen, I don't have any problem with these other churches in town. I really don't. They might have a problem with me, but I got enough grace to understand that there's a lot of people that couldn't sit under this type of preaching. I understand that. I appreciate that. I don't know if I could sit under this kind of preaching. But what I'm saying is, if the guy over at Metropolitan or the guy over at the Lighthouse Church or the guy at the Living Word Christian Church, if he can win my coworker or my neighbor to Jesus Christ, I hope he does. I pray that he gets his work done. Amen. Secondly, you're thinking, boy, Brother Bob sure isn't a very good Baptist today. I apologize. Number two, often the general crowd of onlookers, the big crowd, it's more of a hindrance than it is a help. Amen? People say, boy, I wish I had a big church with 500 people in it. Why? So you can have 450 gospel babies, or carnal babies, messing everything up for you? you need to just stick with the 50 that are doing something. Number three, we notice it took some trouble to get the man to Jesus. And no doubt the breaking of the roof caused a lot of criticism. And it probably cost him some money to fix it too. Number four, Jesus put salvation ahead of healing. This fellow here, he needed to be healed, and Jesus said, no, you need your sins forgiven. That's more important. And by the way, look at the list. If you look at Psalm 103 sometime, I think it's verse 3, you'll find that that's the order there as well. You'll find salvation before healing. Number five, faith was substantial, a lot of faith. And it was evident, easy to see. Okay, at first, the bed bore the man, but after the power of Jesus, the man bore the bed. Carried. Okay, Christ makes us the master of what once mastered us. Amen. Once the bed bore the man, but after he met Jesus, the man bore the bed. Once sin carried you around, it held you down. After you meet Jesus, you will have dominion over sin. You won't let it reign in your mortal body. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the study in this part of the book of Luke. And we thank you, Lord, for the instruction that's in there for us and for the motivation that you gave us today. Help us, Lord. We know our faith is weak. We know we get skeptical sometimes. Help us to remember, Lord, that you're just as much with us today as you ever were with any man, any woman. Help us, Lord, to trust that as we go out to reach out to people and bring them to you, help us to remember that you can do that, and that you, by our strong faith, you will work through our efforts to win people, to bring people to salvation. Help us, Lord, not to think in a worldly way, in a carnal way, in a defeated way, but to remember that there's power in our faith if we'll just believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.